1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Talking about relationships. This is the Bible's a relationship book. A friend of mine years ago was not a churchgoer, having trouble with his marriage. Said, boy, he said, I just wish there was a book. And I thought, you know, there is one, buddy. But he wasn't willing to listen to that, and they did get a divorce, and I always hate to see that. And life's not easy, but I'll tell you, there are some principles that if you're willing to adapt them and work at them, that are extremely rewarding. We'll be talking about one of those principles this morning. Talking to the ladies. Guys, get your elbow sharpened up. You know, let her know that this is what she needs. Right, hon? There you go. Yeah. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. And the Bible says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after the manner of in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, there is a book on relationships. It's called the Bible. We thank you that we have it. And obviously, our greatest relationship is with you. And I pray that as we live for you and get to know you, it will only enhance the quality of our friendships that you have given us, and primarily our mates if we're married. So, Lord, bless this time as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ravi Zacharias has a couple of poems that he says, when he gives them, he says, they're not worth much, do not try to memorize them. So, you'll see. He says, love is like an onion. You taste it with delight, but when it's gone, you wonder whatever made you bite. Love is a funny thing, just like a lizard. It goes up around your heart, then jumps into your gizzard. Love is swell, it's so enticing. It's orange gel, it's strawberry icing. It's chocolate mousse, it's roasted goose, it's ham on rye, it's banana pie. Love is all good things without a question. In other words, it's indigestion. Then another one. He had slippery ice, very thin. Pretty girl tumbles in. Saw a boy on the bank. Gives a shriek, then she sank. Boy on hand heard her shout. Jumped right in, pulled her out. Now she's his, very nice. But she had to break the ice. So there we are. Our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3. You'll notice that it says, likewise, is the first word, ye wives. And then in verse 7, it says, likewise, ye husbands. Likewise is a reference to, for instance, if I met Sean and I shook Sean's hand and Sean said, nice to meet you, and I said, likewise. It's an agreement of what was said. Well, likewise in 1 Peter chapter 3 is an agreement of what was said in chapters 1 and chapter 2. So if we're going to go very quickly, just a little Bible study on 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, if we're going to say 1 Peter 1 is being. Say that with me. Being. That's who you are. We are Christians. Okay? We've accepted Christ as our Savior. Hopefully that applies to everyone in the room. If not, then let me encourage you to make that choice for yourself. But we are being in chapter 1, and I see that in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and our Father, O Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, hath gotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse number 8 says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Somewhere in your life, if you are a Christian this morning, you recognize the message of Jesus Christ. You recognize that you are a sinner, that you needed a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the only way. Now, I know there's a lot of competing ideas out there, but let me tell you upon the authority of the Word of God, not because Stan Griffin says so, but because the Bible says so. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way but Christ. Okay? Having said that, once you recognize that He saved you, He died for you, you can trust Him as your Savior, you recognize that you were purchased not with money, but with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Man, there's some cost involved in that. Christ gave His life. And then once you choose that, by faith you have this life of hope, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I'll tell you, for you and I, we try to emphasize that a life in Christ, a Christian always has hope. There is no hopeless situation in Christ. I don't care your scenario. I don't care what struggle you're in this morning. I don't care what you're going through. With a Christian, there is always hope. We do not live a hopeless life. Do you agree with that? Amen? All right, as David Jeremiah would say, can I get a witness? You know, I got to adopt that saying. Can I get a witness? I'll work on that. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Okay, here we go. I'll try to work that in somewhere in the message. All right, so I'm a Christian. That's being. That's just who I am. You know me as your pastor, as Stan, as an oil man, whatever. But I am a Christian first. And that's what we are. That's what we do. And hopefully our life shows that. Not only are we that, we are being, but a life in Christ, we are also doing some things. 1 Peter chapter 2. Go with me, I'll show you some verses in there. Some of the things that we do. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Once you trust Christ as your Savior, there's some things we do. And one of the things we do is some things we don't do anymore. Gossip. Speak evil of others. Plan for the fall of others. All of the things that we may have done. Common statement from a man is that, boy, I had to learn how to talk again. Because sometimes our language is a little colorful, if you want to use that terminology. Not colorful, it's just wrong. And so your language changed. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God changes your heart. He changes your language. He changes your thought process. He changes some things. Hopefully, he changes how you treat one another. But laying aside, there's some things we no longer do. Now, some folks will say, well, boy, I can't trust Christ. I can't live that life you guys are living. Christ empowers you to do this. Stan Griffin doesn't do these things. Christ through me does those things. And when I'm not doing those things, it's not Christ. It's the old man. It's me. Does that make sense? Can I get a witness? All right, thank you. There, I got that in. Now, chapter 1, we lay aside some things. We no longer do those things. Verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We'll come back to that. Verse number 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Obey the law. Hopefully, Christians, the police aren't knocking on our doors. But they're knocking on some doors after people doing illegal things, drugs, crime, any number of things that ought not to be named among Christians. We don't do those things. We don't even care to do those things. We don't even think about those things. Laying aside, submitting to the ordinances of man, obeying the laws. And then verse number 17, things that we do, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Just a little list of things that we do as Christians. I want to come back to the one in verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I'll tell you, there's some things that are very tempting in life. I think it would be good for us to go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments. I can remember in school, I was just a young kid, like third grade or something. I never forgot it. Kids knew that I was a Christian. I was always kind of outspoken about my faith, even when I was young. I digress, but in second grade, I got all inspired at church on Sunday night. Harold Duff was speaking, you know, talking about reaching the lost and evangelism, and I always liked Harold Duff. So I got all inspired. Come Monday morning, I told the teacher, I said, I got to talk to the class. She said, all right, I'll work it in. So finally she called on me after lunch. And she says, all right, Stanley, you got something you want to say? I sure do. Got up front. How many here are saved? You know, how many would like to be? I got a few hands. Meet me at recess, you know. So problem is I had to stay in at recess for that. So I was always talking about my faith. I didn't know any better, and I still kind of mouthy about that sort of thing. But anyway, so they came to me in like third grade or something, said, Stan, where's the Ten Commandments? We're trying to find the Ten Commandments. And you know what? I could say them, but I didn't know where they were. I was embarrassed. I never forgot that. The Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. Say that with me. Exodus chapter 20. You're going to be quizzed on that one of these days. I'm going to walk up to you. Steve, where are the Ten Commandments? Thank you, brother. See? So go to Exodus chapter 20. And obviously, the Ten Commandments have become very controversial, which is ridiculous. Now, remember, we're talking about relationships. We're going to get to the ladies here eventually, and I know that the ladies are enjoying the gap here, but Exodus chapter 20 starts off in verse number 3. Obviously, there's 10 of them, the Ten Commandments. They're not the suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, number 1. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, no idols, number 2. Number 3 is in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We don't take God's name in vain. I used to have an uncle who's in heaven now that before he got saved, he used to use the word, we say, obviously the name for God is Jehovah. That was one of his statements that he would say when he was surprised by something. Never really made the connection that that was the name for God Almighty. Once it was pointed out to him, obviously, he trained himself not to say that. But we don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sunday has become the Sabbath day for Christians. Heard David Jeremiah preaching on this recently. This is something we should be talking about more than we are, but somewhere in the week, and it is Sunday for Christians, there should be a day that is set aside that is special. I'm not saying we can't pick up sticks. I'm not saying we can't do things productive. But I'm telling you, there should be a day that is sanctified for God Almighty in the day of the week. And by golly, we've certainly got away from that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. If you don't honor your parents, they will kill you. That's why your days will be longer if you obey them. Now, obviously, that's not the teaching of it, but the reality of it is a society that honors their elders lives longer. That's what that is talking about. Because every one of us knows someone that honored their parents that died young. And we say, well, how could that be? What? Guess that didn't work. That's not that your days may be long. I thought they honored their parents. No, it's a societal teaching that when kids are not living in rebellion and they honor their parents, society does better. And the overall age lives longer. Honor thy father and mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness. And verse number 17, thou shalt not covet. Say that with me. Thou shalt not covet. Abstain. Remember, we're talking about verse 2:11 of 1 Peter. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is in thy neighbor, that is thy neighbor's. We won't go there this morning, but I will say that every now and then I am guilty of noticing that someone has something nicer than me. That bothers me. You know? Some really nice Ford trucks out there, you know. There are things that you'll notice in life. But you know, it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. What in the world? What are you talking about, Lord? Well, if I can be so plain spoken, Sometimes a guy's wife's pretty good looking. I can't believe he said that. Look, God created us, made us special. And guys, if you fell in love with your wife and she was attractive to you, you're not the only one that thinks that. We are told, thou shalt not covet. It even lists all the stuff, lists the neighbors. And I'll tell you, we are told to love our neighbor, but whatever our neighbor has that God has blessed them with, including their wife, don't even think about it. Say that with me. Don't even think about it. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. It's a cancer that will eat at you. And I'll tell you, there's some people out there that are absolutely miserable, greedy, even hateful, because someone has done better than they have, and they feel that's not fair. And that is a cancer that is eating at them, and it's destroying them. And quite frankly, that's what's going on in a huge portion of America today. When someone has worked hard and become successful, and some couch potato thinks that's not fair. And I'll tell you what, you know what? The Bible has a word for that. It's called sin. And it needs to be repented of. And if you're here this morning and you've just bothered that I drive a nicer vehicle than you do, which I probably don't, but however you want to fill in the gap, you need to confess that to the Lord and stop it, because it's not good for you. Some of that medication you're on, you might even be able to stop taking. That wasn't in my notes. Abstain from fleshly lust. Those are all the things that as Christians, you know, this is, folks, this isn't rocket science. This is stuff that we believe. Can I get a witness? Thank you. All right. Chapter 3, likewise. So we are being Christians. We are doing certain things. Now we've moved into the home. Likewise. Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I belong to Jesus Christ. I trusted him as my Savior. He's mine. However, I also belong to Emily Griffin, way down there in the front row. She's mine. I'm hers. So, as if you are married this morning, we are going to say, I belong to, Laura would say, I belong to Steve. I'm just trying to help you out here. And Steve would say, I belong to Laura. And if, you know, I'm just, you know, this seems obvious, but I want to make sure you get the right name in here. Because if you're sitting next to your wife and you say someone else, boy, we're in a world of hurt here. So, all right. So on three, I'm going to say, I belong to. Now, if you do not have someone that you belong to, then you're going to say, I belong to Christ. Because if you can't say I belong to Christ this morning, boy, we can fix that. But by golly, you need to belong to Christ. And if you're married, I belong to X. So we're all going to say this together. Are we ready? I'm going to say Emily. You're going to say whoever. All right. On one, on three. One, two, three. I belong to Emily. All right. There we go. And we had this whole name thing going on here. Okay. Now, having said that, there are some things that happen when we recognize ownership. When we recognize ownership, I recognize that there's some care and expense, it's going to cost a certain amount, okay? And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's your vehicle or your relationship or your house. Nothing happens without putting energy into it. You can't just expect everything to be fine because it used to be. Everything requires energy, and if there's no energy, it's falling apart. Isn't that true? Okay? So here we are. Let's look at some of the things that were taught in the Bible about living together and the teaching to the wives. And then later on, next week, we'll be talking about the teaching to the husbands, because this is a relationship book. And you don't have to live in the dark on these things. Number one, I'm accountable. I belong to Emily. Number two, living for Christ is a lifesaver. I'm not talking about the thing you put in your mouth when you have bad breath, not that kind of lifesaver. Living for Christ is a transforming truth that can save the lives of others. And it says so right here that if any, in verse 1, obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Living for Christ is a lifesaver. When you be and then you do, you're going to live a life that will show a difference of what you used to be. And if you're in a relationship or you're in a marriage where one is saved and one is lost, the Bible says they're without the word. In other words, they're not reading the word, but you are living the word in front of them. And in doing so, they should see a model of something that's different from them and they be attracted to that. Now, what won't work is harping, henpecking, telling them if you were a Christian husband, our life would be so much better. That's not going to work. You know, a lot of times, testimonies, words are not required. It's action, it's life, it's love. And then there's words that maybe you could say that, you know, I prayed for you today, or you're important to me, or some of those things. And I'll tell you, the Bible says that your witness is a powerful thing, and this isn't for ladies for men, it's men for ladies, it's young people to other young people. It's all about who we are, because I'm telling you, our testimony before others changes lives for the good or for the bad. Why do you think people rove together in packs? Why do we say that birds of a feather flock together? It's because groups find who they're comfortable with and they hang out with them. And I'm hoping that folks would be attracted to us because of the life that we live and the love that we show. Bible says, well, people will know who you are by your love for one another. Folks will know that we're Christians by our love. And I'm afraid that might not be happening in many cases, but it ought to be, and it can be. And when it does happen, lives are changed because of that. Testimonies are manifold about how lives have been changed by someone that lived for Christ. Living for Christ is a lifesaver. And then there's a principle in the Bible, and we won't go to it. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Samuel's looking for a new king to replace Saul. You remember the story. Saul was a disaster. God told Samuel, I want you to get your horn of oil. I want you to go, and I'm going to get a man after my own heart that is going to be the king of Israel, and you're going to anoint him to be king. So he goes to David's family. David is out in the field. And they start bringing the sons by because there was a lot of boys in the family. First one that comes by, I think, was Eliab. If I'm wrong, I apologize. And Samuel looks at Eliab, and Eliab's this big, strong guy, probably looked a lot like me. And Samuel looks at him and says, wow, this has got to be the guy. Because Israel had made that mistake before when they saw saw King Saul head and shoulders above the others. They were looking at that outward appearance. Man, that was impressive. And God spoke to Samuel, and he said, this is not the one I have chosen. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You all heard that, haven't you? Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And so that's interpreted for many different ways and for many different reasons. But I want you to know that in a relationship of husbands and wives, there is the outward appearance that I see standing here. I see you all, we generally come to church with what we'd call our best bib and tucker. We fluff and puff and we do things and whatever, and we try not to smell like what we did during the week or whatever. And sometimes that's successful, sometimes it isn't. But anyway, having said that, I see the outward appearance. Honestly, I know I'm your pastor. I know some of you a little, but the reality is I really don't know any of you. And that's not a cop out. 1 hour on Sunday does not get to know people. It doesn't. So we all come together, we assume certain things because we're in church here, and you look at them, and of course they're a happy couple. I see them every Sunday. Of course they're wonderful. That may be the case, that may not be the case. You know, and I'm not trying to undermine anybody here. I don't want you looking around, oh boy, I wonder what's wrong with so-and-so. I didn't realize. No, it's nothing like that. We just are looking at the outward appearance. That's all it is. God sees your heart. Now, that's wonderful that I can't see that. I really wouldn't want to know, to be honest. But God sees our heart. But I want you to know there's one other person in your life that knows your heart. And that's your mate. And if that's not the case, then you've been holding your self back from them. And you need to give yourself wholly, completely, heart, body, and soul to one another. And if you're holding back, you've got secrets, you've got problems, and that's not good. I was listening to Family Life Today, and they were talking about relationships and stuff, and this woman was sharing that she was struggling with her husband. And the question was asked to that woman, have you ever given yourself to your husband? I don't know how that works. I don't know why you would ask that. Or, I mean, they were married. They're together. Well, yeah, of course. But that woman's answer was, you know, I never have. I've always held myself back. And the reality of it, if that's the case, then she had not really shown her heart to her husband. And so for Valentine's Day, she put a bow on herself and said, here I am. And I won't go into all the details of it. But that was a turning point in their life. You know, I got to thinking about this, and one of the things, I'll tell you, sad to say, Emily knows me, and I know Emily. And she knows that I'm not perfect, and I know that she is. And that was the safe thing to say, wasn't it, babe? Yeah. So, but I'll tell you what, we know each other. I'll tell you, it's fun. I'm not making this up. It's a good time. I love being married. I love the things that only her and I know. I love the relationship that goes on. And I know that man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, but so does your mate. And if you're a Christian and he is not, or if she is not and you are as a man, they know your heart. And it's either real or it's not. You're either living a lie or you're not. And if in verse number 1, that if any without the word obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, the only way that can happen is if you are showing them a heart that has a mind and a heart for the things of God. Does that make sense? And if that's not the case, they're never going to be won. We need to be willing to expose ourselves to the one that we care about. Not hold anything back. And obviously I'm talking about after we're married. Certainly not before. Everyone sees the outside. But God and your spouse see your heart. You don't have to look like a magazine cover to have value. That's the biggest lie. That's a bunch of crock. We've seen beautiful women. And then they open their mouth and you find out they're just plain ugly. It's got nothing. What is it? Beauty is skin deep, ugly goes clear to the bone, all of those sayings that, you know, that's out there. But I'll tell you what, looks are important. And I know we've joked about these things before. If the barn needs painting, paint it. All of that stuff is those things are, I understand all of that. But I'll tell you what, the Bible goes on in verse 3, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the weighting of gold, the putting on of apparel. That's all the outward appearance that people are looking at. And yes, you want to look good. You want to look. There's nothing wrong with appearing well. But I happen to think that a Christian's going to appear different than the world. I think if you're getting your fashion sense from what the world is teaching, you're looking in the wrong places. I know some women that, and I won't say their names, and they're in this room that are just absolutely beautiful. But they'd never be on a magazine cover. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope so. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, verse 4, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Man, the world hates this. The Now Gang hates this. Hillary Clinton hates this. To say that she's supposed to be in subjection to her husband. I am woman. Hear me roar. That's what they want to be. You know what? Do not buy into that, ladies. It's a lie. It's miserable. Guys, our job is to be the protector. We'll talk about that next week. They ought to live in a way that no worries, no cares. We got you covered. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. But verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. What that is talking about, and what we got to bring this to a close, is that if even over in the Middle East right now, women live in fear of men. They do. It's just pathetic. You know, if women really cared about equal rights, they'd be concerned about what's going on over in the Middle East, not what's happening in America. Having said that, there is never any need why a wife should be afraid of her husband, even though Sarah is calling him Lord. That seems like he's the guy in control and I've got to be afraid of him. And no, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about recognizing the importance of who he is and he recognizing the importance of who she is. And men need three things, ladies. Now, next Sunday, guys, ladies need five things. You ought to know. It's just how it is, all right? But men need three things, okay? Number one, I'll give them to you quickly. Respect and reverence, Ephesians 5:33. Hang on just a second. I'll give that to you. Ephesians is no longer in my Bible. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Respect and reverence, number one. Number two, guys want to be wanted. We want to be wanted. If you're making us feel like we're not wanted or not needed, and that's what the world's doing right now. You don't need men, ladies. You're empowering yourselves. You don't have to stay home and make cookies. You can go out and get a job, have a career. Babies? That isn't fair. Men can't have babies. Why should you have to? That's the mentality that's out there. And so therefore, as we emasculated men are honestly, you know why men are out doing what they're doing? Because they just feel like they've been removed and are no longer necessary. I'll tell you what, men are necessary. They want to be wanted. Respect, want. Song of Solomon. Verse 6, 3, and 7, 10, she says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. One of the greatest things, I've shared it with you, when Emily and I were first dating, she got me this pen and she engraved on it, and we had it in our wedding, my beloved, my friend. That's our saying. That's her saying for me, my beloved, my friend. I love that. She made me feel wanted. I've always felt wanted with her. There are guys that don't feel wanted that are married. That's a disaster. Respect, wanted, valued, prioritized, adored. 1 Peter 3:6, even as Sarah called him Lord, she recognized the value of her husband. And I don't know, I struggle with some of the feelings I have about my wife because I don't know how much you want. I should share and how much I shouldn't share, but I'll tell you what. Guys, I hope you can relate to this, is that I adore my wife. And I know worship is for the Lord, but there's a part of me that worships her. And we've talked about this, and she knows how uncomfortable I am with it. And I think some of you guys would share with me that you feel the same way about your wife, that, man, she's just, I know that I'm supposed to love the Lord more than anything, but right up there is the relationship that I have with my wife, and I'll tell you why it's like this, and I think they parallel one another is because of this. A man wants to be respected, revered, wanted, valued, prioritized, adored, and so does Jesus Christ. See, because when a relationship is right, when it's godly, when it's biblical, they can be interchangeable. with our mate. Does that make sense? You'd never do to Christ what we do in some of our relationships. And we'd never do with some of our relationships what we do with Christ. And I want you to know that pure feelings for God really shouldn't be any different than the pure feelings that you have for that person that God gave you, that you got to be married to. And if you want to run around on God, chances are you'd run around on your mate. How awful is that? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Respect, wanted, valued. Ladies, God gave you some skills that only you have. Men can't duplicate. He's empowered you to do things that it is not possible for anyone else to do. And it's a high calling to be a woman. It's a high calling to do what you can do. Thank God he made you that way. And guys, thank God we have them. Amen? Heavenly Father, I hope the message has made sense today, but really the crux of it is that if we treat our mates the way we treat you, and if we treat you the way we treat our mates, I'd have to think people would be drawn to that. I'd have to think that they, without the word, could be won by that chaste conversation, that pure life. Lord, I hope that makes sense. Lord, we've been talking about the families the last couple of weeks. The greatest family is the Christian family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. The greatest Father is my Heavenly Father. The greatest Savior is Jesus Christ. I can't do for Emily what you can do for her. You can forgive her sins. Make her perfect in your eyes. Makes her perfect in my eyes. And so, Lord, I pray that at times we'd get our feelings for you and the feelings of those that we love confused. Because they'd be the same. Because they're pure and right and godly. And Lord, we won't find satisfaction on the internet. We won't find satisfaction looking at pictures or images. The only satisfaction comes from knowing you and living a life that pleases you. And as families are falling apart, I pray that you'd put us together. Lord, we love you. I hope this message has made sense. I hope that folks can leave here and say they learned something. And I hope most of all that you would strengthen the homes of the Cornerstone Baptist Church. Know that this is a safe place. Lord, use us this week. We'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. I pray every person knows you as their personal Savior. And I pray that every person has a desire to be as close to you as they possibly can be. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.